Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is wonderful to be back in God's house this morning, and a great honor to bring to you the sermon for this morning as we continue in the Gospel of John. This morning, as Judy just read, we are in chapter 9, looking to finish chapter 9 today in this remarkable story. If you missed last Sunday's message, the first part of the chapter describes this man who was born blind, and it also describes a dispute that the disciples were having with Jesus. The disciples assuming that if you were born with an affliction like this, then it must have had something to do with your parents, some sin they had done in their past, or a sin of the man that he himself committed. And so Jesus blew away that idea. And he healed the man. And it's quite comical, if you remember toward the end of our passage last week, that he goes back to his home and the neighbors there are talking in front of him, wondering if he was the same man that they actually knew. And the poor man in the background is back there saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me." And then we come to verse 13, which is the beginning of our text this morning. And what we find as we go through this chapter is that the man's healing is drawing a division between Jesus and the Pharisees. You'll remember the Pharisees were the religious hierarchy of the day. And this underlying tension that had already been growing between Jesus and the Pharisees is really picking up steam. Remember, they had already picked up stones to kill him with, and he had escaped them. And so now there's another confrontation, and this hostility is continuing to come to a head. You may ask yourself the question, why do they hate him so much? And it seems to me that the great lesson from this chapter in particular, in the context of this blind man's tragic background, being blind from birth, is that we're learning about a greater blindness than the man's blindness, and we're learning about a greater tragedy than the man's tragedy. We're learning about spiritual blindness, and we're learning about the tragedy of not seeing or understanding or grasping the reality of all that God has done in Jesus. And earlier in this extended conversation, you'll remember that this dialogue that Jesus has been having with the religious leaders actually started way back in chapter 7. And we're still in that period of time right now, and we will be even into chapter 10. All of this surrounding the Feast of the Tabernacles, you remember Jesus calling himself the water of life, the light of the world, and all of those conversations that have been going on back and forth, back and forth. This is still all in that same context, several hours of time. And so what's happening in this particular chapter is, remember in John chapter 8, Jesus had declared, as I just mentioned, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. And everything that now happens in chapter 9 is like an illustration of that statement. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? And that's why last week's message was entitled, "When the Light Shines, Part 1. Because today we're talking about "When the Light Shines, Part 2. And the truth is that when the light shines, different things can happen to different people. The light shines on the blind man. The light shines through Jesus also on these religious leaders. And there's like these two parallel tracks to the story. The formerly blind man, we see through the story, increases in his understanding, in his insight of who Jesus is. Not only does he now see with his eyes for the very first time, but he's starting to see with his heart. And on the other side, you have these religious leaders who are increasing in their hardness and their rejection and their blindness to Jesus. For example, the blind man, the formerly blind man, three times in this passage, we're told is gaining in his knowledge of who Jesus is. We see it in verse 12. We see it in verse 25. We see it in verse 36. While three times on the other side, we see the Pharisees are increasing in their ignorance. They're plunging into a deeper ignorance, a deeper darkness. We see that in verse 16. We see that in verse 24. And we see this in verse 29. And this blind man, who is a really interesting personality, is really one of the most attractive figures, the most attractive characters in the whole Gospel of John. Really, besides the Lord Jesus himself, there is no more time in the Gospel of John that is dedicated to one individual than this man. He is a central character in this gospel. And what we see is the more he is interrogated by these Pharisees, the more his faith grows. We see that. We see kind of a progression. He says at the beginning in verse 11 that this healer was a man named Jesus. Then in verse 17, we see that he calls this healer the prophet. And then in verse 33, we see him saying he is from God. And then after he meets Jesus down in verse 38, he confesses that Jesus is the Son of Man. And it's just a really engaging story. But as we walk through the text this morning, I want you to notice three characteristics that are here at least of people who resist the light when it shines on them. So last week we saw what happens when the light shines on this blind man, and we're going to see the end of that story at the end of our text. But most of the verses today deal with what happens when the light shines on people who resist and reject the Lord Jesus. And so the first characteristic I want you to see here in our text is that these people often put half-truths before whole truths. So look at verses 13 through 17 again. And one of the things that may have popped out to you as Judy was reading is that the key thing about this healing miracle that Jesus performed, at least from the perspective of the Pharisees, was that he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. Now, to you and me, it may not matter at all which day this was on when the man was healed. It was a great thing to do, right? The man was healed. But it's right there at the beginning of this section, isn't it? So here is a day. This day is designed to provide rest. It's designed to enable service to the Lord. It's designed to focus worship in the lives of God's people. And these leaders, over time, had turned this day, which the Bible calls a holy day back in the Ten Commandments, they have turned this day into a minefield of man-made rules and regulations. You can almost feel the sense of this in verse 14, can't you? Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And you can almost hear the music coming in, you know, bump, bump, bump. It was the Sabbath day. That little piece of information sets up this first interrogation between the Pharisees and the blind man. Jesus, of course, in verse 14 says, made the mud. He made the mud. And so this suggests that Jesus had put out some kind of energy, some kind of effort on the Sabbath day. Oh, that's work. That's working on the Sabbath. That's a problem. Jesus doesn't respect the Sabbath day. He's breaking one of the 39 classes of work that the Pharisees forbid on the Sabbath day. Not Moses, not the law, 39 classes of work that had been added to the law by the Pharisees. And in fact, after this event transpires, history tells us that another rule was added to all of their rules. And guess what that rule was? You couldn't anoint anyone's eyes on the Sabbath day. Well, look on in the text. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. Now, they disregarded that the Sabbath day in its original form, as God gave it to them, was a simple day of rest and worship. They had piled on top of it all of these burdensome rules. And the Pharisees were divided here over what to think about Jesus. Some said, he's not from God because he breaks the Sabbath. The other guys are saying, but how could a sinner do something like this? There's this division, even among the Pharisees. So they turn to the blind man again. Look what they say. They said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now, calling Jesus a prophet was probably the highest position that the man could think of at the moment. That's his verdict. Jesus is, he must be, some kind of prophet. Do you see what this formerly blind man is doing? He's already taking sides. He's talking to these authorities who have just said, "This man is not from God." And he's saying, he's a prophet. Someone who was sent from God. That's a very bold statement for this man to make in the face of this interrogation. Something else must have happened in him beyond just a physical miracle that allowed him to see. He's beginning to see something else about Jesus. His eyes are being opened in another way. One of the first things that a person understands when they begin to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners like you and me, one of the first things a person understands in that process is that the word of Jesus, what Jesus has to say, is more than just a human talk. It's divine. It's the word of God. And his disagreement with these Pharisees is going to deepen as we go along. So then we look in verses 18 through 23, and secondly, we see that these kind of people often put prejudices before facts. Prejudices before facts. Now, the evidence that we've already seen in this story was pretty strong that this man had been healed by Jesus. We know some of his neighbors recognized him back in verse 8. And he keeps repeating over and over in the story that he was the man. Verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 15 and verse 25 and verse 30, he says, "I was blind. And now I can see." This man has absolutely nothing to gain by sticking to a story that wasn't true. But the Pharisees weren't quite so sure. Look on in verse 18. The Jews, and again, that phrase means the religious rulers, did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" They asked three questions in there. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how can he now see? And when the parents answered, they answered the first two questions pretty easily, right? Look what the text says. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Nice exit strategy, right? "Ask him. He's a big boy. He's old enough now. You can talk to him." They're faking ignorance. And we'll see why in the very next verse. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, verse 23, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They're trying to save their own backs. They're afraid. The Bible says they're afraid. Isn't it interesting how reluctant the Pharisees are to believe this man? They would rather believe their prejudices than the facts that are staring them right in the face. This is one of the things that unbelief does. Unbelief has already made up its mind before it hears what you have to say. Unbelief is a blindness, and it's blinded by its own hubris. It believes that it is the center of the universe. These people were so prejudiced toward Jesus. I mean, just think back over this conversation. Jesus has a different interpretation of the Sabbath than they do. So he's wrong. So he's not a follower of Moses like they were. He didn't have theological qualifications from, you know, one of their seminaries. Or he didn't have the right social background. In fact, remember, they had even called into question his own origins, that maybe Jesus came from immoral origins. They were jealous of his success, John told us. They found his arguments irresistible, hard to break. What do? They do what people who are always out-argued do. They respond with anger and with bluster, with slander, with accusations. Spiritual blindness is irrational. It's driven by a prejudice. And that's what happens to these men in this text. Notice a third thing, though, and this is the bulk of our text this morning. People that are blind, even when the light shines on them and when they resist it, when they reject it, when they harden themselves, they are putting arguments before decisions. Look at verses 24 through 38. These people, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they are always arguing, but they are never coming to a conclusion. They're always asking questions, but they never want the answer. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." So they're starting to use spiritual language now to bully the man. By the way, they're not asking him to give his testimony. They're inviting him to confirm their viewpoint. When they say, "Give glory to God," that sounds to us, we would say, "Oh, wow, okay, great, Pharisees, you know, that's a great thing for someone to say." But "give glory to God" in the Jewish culture was a phrase that they used. It's similar to what we would use when we say, "Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." It's almost like, "Give glory to God, tell the truth. God is watching, so be careful what you're about to say." They wanted him to make a confession. It's implying that perhaps up to this point, the man's been lying to them. And John, the writer of this gospel, he loves these little ironic touches, because is this man going to give glory to God? Oh, yes, he is. He's already been calling Jesus a prophet. So is he going to give glory to God? Yes, he is, but not in the way at all that the Pharisees want him to. These Pharisees, they've already tried and convicted Jesus in their own minds. And this is not a normal cross-examination, by the way. These people are out to discredit Jesus. They want proof to support their bias. They're speaking about God the Son. They don't even realize this. They're speaking about God the Son and calling him a sinner. This is blasphemous words. They have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea how they are condemning themselves before God. But the blind man will not shrink back from testifying to the facts. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Pharisees, with all of their dogmatic assumptions and prejudices and arguments, they keep running into the wall of this man's testimony. "Once I was blind, now I see." So they try another tact. When you're silenced, when your arguments don't hold water, this is what you do. You change tactics. These two realities that are colliding here is the man's sight, he really can see, and Jesus' guilt in their eyes. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now, at one level, this is another question in their simple cross-examination, but what these Pharisees are actually doing indirectly now is they're fortifying our faith in Jesus. They're making it clear that the gospel claims about Jesus' healing ministry are fact, because they're asking him, how did he open your eyes? This one incident, by the way, gets a lot of press in the Gospel of John. A whole chapter in John's Gospel is dedicated to this story, meaning it was obviously a well-known story in John's day. And these Pharisees, they're doing everything they can to discredit this man, but the man won't budge. Look what he says. He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Can you imagine the gall that this guy has to say this in front of the Pharisees? He's beginning to see these people for who they really are. Notice these irony, too, again in his words. Do you also want to become his disciples? And the way that this verse is constructed, you know, you don't see this in the English, but in the Greek language, the way he's asking this question, he's expecting a negative answer. Like, you don't want to become his disciples, do you? He's not backing down under this pressure. And it's impossible to engage in religious debate or religious discussion without really wanting to come to a conclusion. This man is starting to understand that these Pharisees are not wanting to find the truth. They're just wanting to pin a lie on Jesus. You know, maybe you're like that. Maybe you've been avoiding coming to a decision, coming to a conclusion about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been searching and reading, and maybe you have some interest in Christianity. Maybe you pop into a church every now and then, and you listen to what's said, but you've never come to a knowledge of the truth. You've never come to a point of decision in following Jesus. Well, once put on spot by this man, the Pharisees' pretense of objectivity just drops away completely. One pastor put it like this: the sophisticated language of inquiry gives way to the guttural language of abuse. This man has seen through the Pharisees' attempts to trip him up. What do? Their prejudice erupts in full force. They hurl insults now at this blind man. That's the literal meaning of the word revile. They resort to sarcasm, a common way to deal with people that you think are of a lower social or intellectual class than yourself. Look what the Bible says, verse 28, and they reviled him. They're throwing insults at him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples. Moses, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. You can just hear the tone in their voice, the sarcasm, the elitism. They're identifying as disciples of Moses. Ironically, again, what they're doing in this debate about the Sabbath is ascribing to Moses more than Moses was responsible for. Moses had given them the scripture. He hadn't given them all these extra rules and regulations that they'd piled on top of it. Jesus wasn't opposed to what Moses had said. Jesus fulfilled the scripture. But he was opposed to what they were adding to it. Well, the man who was born blind now becomes the teachers of the Pharisee. Do you notice this tone of this man as he's now gently mocking the Pharisees? Listen to him. The man answered, verse 30, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You have to admire the man's boldness, especially when you compare it to the fear and the cowardice of his parents. And by the way, what he said there in verse 32 is absolutely true according to the scripture. Nowhere in scripture is it recorded that a man who had been born blind was given sight. Never happened in all of the scripture up to this point. But 9 times in the Gospels, Jesus heals blind people and gives them their sight. These Pharisees, they're so enraged. They're so blinded by their own prejudices. They're so blinded by their own unbelief that they fail to remember the promises of God in their own scripture that when Messiah would come, sight would be restored. Listen to these verses. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Who is God speaking to in this passage? He's speaking to the character in Isaiah called the servant of the Lord. The one that we would learn later is the same one who would become our suffering servant. The one, as I mentioned last Sunday, who would be wounded for our transgressions. The Messiah, the Savior. And here's what the Lord says, Isaiah 42. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. Opening the eyes of the blind was the Messiah's job. Jesus had said, I am the light of the world, quoting from Isaiah 42. This was the obvious indication, the logical, the rational, the clear, the obvious indication that Jesus was the light of the world. He had made a blind man see. And yet they ignore all of that. They resort to complete and unfettered mockery. Literally, the Bible says, back in our text, John chapter 9, you, verse 34, in sins were born entirely, and you are teaching us? That's the literal way it's written. Notice, by saying that he was in sin from birth, they are, again, tacitly admitting that this man was, in fact, born blind. But there's something fundamentally self-righteous in their thinking. They're linking this man's sin to his physical defect, but they're not including themselves in the same status at all. Because the reality is, we are all born sinful from birth. David said this in Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, look where this leads. From the questioning and the piousness of the Pharisees to the hurling of insults to the outright mockery and accusation, and now the 5 little words, and they cast him out. They excommunicate him from the synagogue, from the worship of God. He won't be allowed there anymore. This is the casting out, by the way, that the man's parents had feared back in verse 22. This was severe. It would likely affect his livelihood as well. not being able to get to the prominent spots where he used to be able to beg and get help. Well, Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You know, in Judaism, they understood who the Son of Man was. We've seen this many times before. Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man was the Messiah, the one that God the Father would give a kingdom to that would be eternal. This is the first time, by the way, in the Gospels, in all of the Gospels, that anyone is said to have worshipped Jesus. This blind man saw. His eyes were opened. Not just his physical eyes now, but his spiritual eyes. He saw who Jesus was, not only for the first time physically, but for the first time spiritually. He had gone from seeing Jesus as a man and a healer in verse 11 to seeing him as a prophet who speaks the word of God in verse 17 to now worshiping him in verse 38. That's how the light shined in his life. Here's the tragedy of Israel and these Pharisees. Because as we look through this text, we find another progression. We find the Pharisees moving in the complete opposite direction of this man who was healed of his blindness. Verse 16, the Pharisees, talking about Jesus, says, "This man is not from God." Verse 22, we learn that if anyone is confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, he's to be put out of the synagogue. In verse 24, they call Jesus a sinner. To the beggar in verse 34, they say, "You are born in utter sin and can't teach us anything." This is where unbelief goes, brothers and sisters. The light also shined on these religious leaders, but it resulted in blinding and hardening rather than seeing. That's where the blindness takes you. "You can't teach me anything. I won't believe and I won't listen to you. My ideas are set in stone and they will not change." Well, notice the summary finally here in verses 39 to 41. Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It's a perfect outline of this whole chapter. John had already told us, of course, back in chapter 3, you remember John 3:17? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Here, Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world." It looks like a contradiction. But what Jesus is simply saying here is, he didn't come into this world to bring the final judgment with him, but because he has come into this world, division happens. One author puts it this way: "In order to bring grace, the gospel must also give offense. In order for it to be grace, it must uncover sin. He who resists this binds himself to his sin." Jesus exposes the rebellion in people's hearts. People say that they know, and people say that they can see, and yet they don't at all. You know, the Word of God does that too. Wherever the gospel is preached, it causes division among people. It's inevitable. Because the light shines through the Word of God. Some eyes are opened. Some are blinded. Verse 40, "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees here may seem a little difficult at first reading. And if you look at verse 41, is Jesus saying that all blind people are without guilt? Or literally, it's the word sin. Are they without sin? Obviously not. That would contradict other verses of Scripture, like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Obviously, people that are blind are also sinners. But I think what Jesus is doing here is, again, he's contrasting physical sight with spiritual sight. Think about this question. What were the Pharisees able to see that this blind man could not before he was healed? Now, of course, the answer is all the works of Jesus. And because they could see physically what Jesus was doing, they were accountable to what they saw. And so in rejecting the person and the works of Jesus, he says, you're actually blind, but not physically, spiritually. The word remains in verse 41 where he says, your guilt remains, is a sobering thought. The word remains is usually used in John's gospel in a positive sense. It's often translated abide, like it is in John chapter 15. These blind religious leaders, Jesus is saying, are going to continue in, abide in their sin, their unbelief, and their darkness. Well, this conversation between the healed man and the Pharisees is filled with all kinds of gospel irony. Listen, just consider this for a minute. He who sees for the very first time in his life reveals the long-standing blindness of the Pharisees. They could only see the law, but the healed man sees the Messiah to whom the law points. The Pharisees could only boast about Moses. The healed man only boasts about Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they charge the healed man with walking in the darkness of sin. But he sees the light of the world, the Son who made the Son, and everything else. The Pharisees excommunicate him from the life of the temple. Jesus made this man a living stone in the only true and lasting temple, himself. As I mentioned last Sunday, the truth is we are all born blind. We're born without the ability to see Jesus. Yet, like the neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees in this story, we too, in the pages of Scripture, we have witnessed a miracle. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, do we see the light? The neighbors didn't see it. The parents didn't see it. The Pharisees certainly didn't see it. Do you see it? Do you see him? When the light shines, some receive grace, some reject it. Some eyes are opened. Others, as it were, are caked with mud in blindness. When you're praying in your ABF classes today, when you're praying for the world, don't forget, brothers and sisters, to pray that God would open blinded eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget to pray that the light would shine brightly in our city and in our country so that people who are entrenched in their spiritual blindness who only see half-truths instead of the whole truth, who only see their prejudices instead of the facts, who only are all about arguments rather than making a decision about the Lord Jesus. We want these people to see Jesus for who he is and come to know him for themselves. We're going to close now with a song that I think will just praise the Lord Jesus. Praise him for being God. Praise him for being the one who opened the eyes of the blind. And I hope that as you sing in your living rooms or wherever you're watching this from, that you'll be reminded of the light that shined in you. And that you will pray. And that you will share and shine your light with those who can't see, with those who are in darkness. God bless you this week. Let's follow Jesus faithfully.